Well, greetings everyone from the Emerald Isle. Jesus Christ came to this earth for a number of reasons. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, in his book Mystery of the Ages, mentions five basic reasons. And one of the reasons, Mr. Armstrong states, he says, to announce the future establishment of the kingdom of God and teach that prophetic good news, gospel, to his chosen future apostles. So that was one of the reasons that Christ came to this earth, to announce the kingdom of God and to teach it to his disciples, to instruct them, because he was establishing the New Testament church. There is no doubt that Christ was a great and powerful teacher. Christ certainly knew what he taught. He understood what he taught. He was very clear in what he had to do. He was very clear in what he had to say. He wanted to make it abundantly plain and clear to his disciples and to others that he had to deal with. See, Christ knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew scripture. And Christ spoke with great confidence and authority. He had that confidence, the confidence that came from his Father in heaven. And he had that authority as well, that he came not to say his own words, but the words of his Father in heaven. And he spoke with authority. He knew that. And he could say with great authority the things that he had to say. You won't find Jesus using words like maybe, it could be, perhaps. I'm not too sure. It looks like, I sure hope. No, he didn't say I was going to return, but I sure hope I'll be able to. Or I would certainly like to come to this earth, but I'm not too sure. Perhaps it'll all work out. Or, well, it could be, and it should, and, you know, maybe things will be all right. No, Christ certainly did not speak in that way. No, he knew exactly what he was saying. He was clear and concise, and he knew that when he said certain things, that it would come to pass. It would happen. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that Jesus taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. The scribes, we don't know exactly what their approach was, but it was probably weak. It was maybe rambling. Maybe they didn't speak with having authority. They didn't have the confidence, because it says that Christ taught with one having authority, and not like the scribes. So they didn't have the authority. Maybe they were uncertain. And the Gospel of Mark tells us, when Jesus was in the synagogue, he taught with authority, and the Jews were astonished at his teaching, the things that Christ had to say, in the manner that he said it. He said it with power, he said it with conviction, and he said it with authority. And they were astonished at his teaching, the things that he had to say. Now, Christ taught about the future with total confidence and assurance that what he said would most certainly come to pass. That Christ, when he talked about himself coming back to this earth, he certainly knew that it would happen. And many other things that he said would come to pass. But the when was not important. That was not the important thing. And when he was leaving the disciples, just before the day of Pentecost, and he was leaving them, he told them that that was not their concern. They were to get on and do the job and to carry out the instructions that he had given them, that the example that he had set, and they were to get on and not be concerned about when the kingdom would be restored to this earth. In teaching and instructing his disciples, Jesus talked about things in nature and extracted from them spiritual lessons. So he used the things that were around, the things that they could see, and he could then extract from them the spiritual lessons. He used illustrations easy to understand and showed in effect that the invisible things of God can be clearly understood by the things which are seen. So the things that are around will help us to understand the invisible things of God. And David said that the heavens declare the glory of God. We want to see God's glory. We just go out on a nice clear night and we look up at the stars as they are twinkling and shining, and we see God's glory. And of course we see God's glory all around us in His creation right here on this earth. All the trees and the plants and the flowers and shrubs, and of course the living creatures that breathe, the animals that are around us, and we see the variety that is there that God has put, and all those wonderful animals and creatures that we can see and that we can have and we can love, be it a cat or a dog or even a little bird or something like that. So we just see that God's creation all around us. But Jesus used picture speech in teaching His disciples. And one of these ways were using parables to illustrate a religious principle or a spiritual lesson. So Christ, when He spoke, He painted a picture. And He was teaching His disciples in that way. So let's look at some of the parables Jesus used to convey an important message. Jesus expounded over 30 parables. Now, the Jewish people were very familiar with the use of parables as a method of teaching. As a way of teaching, Christ would use parables. But they were familiar with that because when they read the Old Testament scriptures, as we see it, scriptures to them, that in a number of places parables are used, in Ezekiel and Samuel and Judges and other places in the Bible. And so Christ used parables as well in teaching and instructing His disciples. And of course He talked to us as well. And in many cases, a parable is a story drawn from everyday life, usually symbolic. And they conveyed a profound spiritual lesson or principle. So Christ taught in that way, and He would talk about things that they could relate to, they could see that was going on all around them. Now, a number of parables involved the soil or the ground, and He used that. And even though Christ did speak in parables, He knew that the general population were not yet ready to receive the deeper truths of His way of life and attaining salvation. Yes, He talked and said things to the masses of people, but He was really teaching His disciples, because then He would explain to them the deep spiritual meaning of the parables. Because Jesus taught not to cast your pearls before swine. He taught that to them, and so He was not going to do that. But Christ always privately explained the spiritual meaning to His disciples. He would do that. He would take time then to explain what He had just said to them and to others as well. Now, the parables fall into three groups or sets, and we will look at one of these in the first group, which is known as the Galilean parables. And He gave them early in His ministry. It was early on in His ministry. And they're consisting of 10 parables, all relating to the kingdom of God. Yes, Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, the good news. That was His message. That was the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God and what it meant. And He taught that. And we have come to understand that ourselves, brethren, through God's word and through the teaching, and that we came in contact with probably through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong had a tremendous desire to preach the same message. And that's the message that God's church was to preach now. The gospel of the kingdom of God. A coming government on this earth, ruled by the family of God. So He gave these 10 parables, and 6 were to the people, and He explained them later to His disciples, and then He gave 4 exclusively to His disciples. Now we read, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark 4, and it is in Luke 8, but we'll be concentrating on the verses in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4, and we will look at that. So let's just go then to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll set the scene here, mentioned in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea." That sea was the Sea of Galilee. "And a great multitude were gathered together to him." So a large number came and wanted to hear Christ, to hear what he had to say. He saw this great number, and it says that he then got into a boat and sat, probably a fishing boat. And he sat down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. No doubt this was a very beautiful day. Sun was shining, very pleasant, very nice, very warm. And the sun was just glistening on the Sea of Galilee. And they were standing there, and Christ was sitting on this boat, and he started to speak to them. So that was the setting. And the very first parable that he had to say to them, and to the multitude, and to the disciples, was the parable of the sower. And if you go to Mark chapter 4 and verses 13 to 20, Christ had given this, and this is the explanation that we will look at, where he had given it, and now he was talking to his disciples. And it says, "And Christ said unto them, Do you not understand this parable?" That's the parable of the sower. "How then will you understand all the parables?" So this was really a very basic, fundamental parable, and that they were to understand it. So he starts to explain it here in verse 14 of Mark 4. He says, "The sower sows the word." That is the seed. So a sower goes out and he sows the word, or the seeds that he will sow. And that is the gospel and all that it includes. If you like, the truths of God and the different understanding that's given. And that goes out into the world. It's sown. And these are the ones by the wayside. That very first area that Christ talks about is the wayside. And he says, where the word is sown, that's where it is sown. The word is like seed. "And when they hear," so when people hear as the gospel is preached, as the word is preached, "Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." So they hear, but Satan comes along immediately, it says, right away. No growth. A person rejects the gospel of the kingdom of God and other things before it takes root. Immediately Satan gets in there and he affects the people in some way. But the others will say, for instance, "Well, you don't agree with that. You mean you've heard about the Sabbath and you want to keep Saturday? No, 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 that's foolish. We know that it's Sunday." Or whatever teaching would be. You know, we go to heaven. Kingdom of God on this earth? No, that's wrong. We go off to heaven. So something that will get in there, the person will hear it, but quickly they will reject it. They quickly just turn away from what they hear. So Christ is explaining that when the disciples would go out and they would preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that there will be people who will reject it because Satan gets in there. Satan will take it away, and he is a very powerful being. But those who hear the gospel and do not let it take root, so they don't act. They don't act on what they hear. They just go on with life, and they forget immediately what they have just heard. So the vast majority who hear the gospel, we know, do not let the word of God take root. They don't act on it. That has gone out, you know, over and over and over, going out through the preaching of Mr. Armstrong on radio, and no doubt many tens of thousands would have heard the program over all those years, and they reject it. And they're doing that today as well. The vast majority will not listen. But that's okay. God has a purpose and plan. And it's not now that they will pay attention to it, and they will reject it. And then we go to the second area where the seed is sown, in verse 16. "And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground." That's a ground that wouldn't have a lot of soil, or the ground would be stony. "Who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Well, they hear something, and they're excited about it, and they may act on it to a degree. And they might say, "Yes, that's great, that's wonderful." They have gladness. And they maybe come on into the church and are baptized. And verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time." So it's only for a time. But afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. They stumble and they fall, and they don't stay with it. Something comes along, some persecution, some difficulty, and they just reject that. They don't hold on. They don't lay a good foundation. Their roots have not gone down deep, and they have not really got it. But they have, with a certain amount of excitement, yes, new truth, wonderful, but they have no root at all. There's no root in themselves. So they endure only for a time. So there's a time period there, but they will then turn away from that because of tribulation, because of difficulty in their life, because of some problem, and they will turn away and they will stumble. And then the third area that Christ mentions here is among thorns. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word. Yes, they hear it. They hear the truth being expounded. Another way of reaching people is through the written word. So in our time, they would have heard it, or they would have read it somewhere. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Well, if it becomes unfruitful, at one time they were fruitful. So these are individuals, these are people who hear, they hear the word, they act on it. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, these trappings, and desires of other things enter in, choke the word. So many other things, and Christ just mentions riches, then he mentions the cares of this world, and then he says about other things. And there's many pitfalls, many trappings that are there for people who hear and who then become unfruitful. Sadly, that is the case. They hear, they act, but they don't endure, they don't stay with it, and they turn away. And that's the consequence of the preaching of the good news of God's kingdom. And then verse 20, it's mentioned the good ground. But these are the ones sown on good ground. And those who hear the word, they hear it, they accept it, they receive it, they take it in, and they use it, and they bear fruit. Fruit is born. Fruit is there. It's on good ground, fertile ground. And that really is person's mind and attitude and approach, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so Christ is explaining here to the disciples, as we can read today and understand, that some will bear more fruit than others. So we are to bear much fruit. We are told that. We know all the scriptures together. We are to bear fruit. We have God's Holy Spirit. God has given His Spirit to us. So we must build on those things to have love and faith and hope and joy and all these qualities that come through God's Holy Spirit. But producing fruit in our lives is so, so important. So here Christ explains regarding the kingdom of God and the preaching of it and the word that goes out and the things that they would be doing and how it would be received by other human beings and different situations would arise. And Christ takes these four areas to describe the sower and the seed as it goes out on the wayside, on the stony ground, and on the thorns, which come up and choke the truth, affect the truth in a way. And then the good ground, that fertile ground. So that was the first parable that Christ gave. Then we go on to the second one, the wheat and tares. And we go back to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read it there in Matthew chapter 13. And we see here in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, Christ speaks here and he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? How does it have that? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Do you want us then to go and gather them out? Verse 29. But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Christ gave the parable here. Let's just go then to that explanation, and just drop down to verse 36, where Christ explains this to the disciples. And then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. What was that all about? And Christ said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That's the true Christians, God's people yielding and submitting to God and growing and overcoming. They're the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. That is speaking of Satan. So Christ puts it that way. He says, sons of the kingdom, and one group of people, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the sons of Satan. Verse 39, And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. He says, And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So those who want to hear, listen and pay attention, Christ is saying. So he's talking about at the end of the age and the end of God's plan on this earth, that those who practice lawlessness, those who are incorrigible, wicked, will be cast to the fire. Those who are so wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. The tares are those who insist on following the devil when they know better. When they know better, and they will then be thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. And we know from other scriptures in Revelation chapter 20 that that will take place. They will be destroyed. And those who will be there as part of God's family are described here in verse 43. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So that is the promise for those who are faithful and those who live godly lives, obedient lives, yielding their lives to God and learning that, and will then be given the opportunity of eternal life. And those who will not will be thrown into the lake of fire. So that is the parable of the tares, the second one. The third parable is, we go back to Mark chapter 4. That is the lamp under the bushel. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. Mark chapter 4, verse 21, and we read on down to verse 23. And Christ said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is that the purpose of a light, to just be under a bed or to be hidden? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that which shall come to light. And again he says, If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So Christ is explaining to the disciples, we understand it, of course, today, that the gospel is the light. The preaching of the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom, is like a light to this world. And God's people must not hide the mysteries of the kingdom to the world. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, it must be preached. It is the work and duty of God's church to proclaim, to make known the good news of the kingdom of God to all the world. So the things that bring light to this world, because it is in darkness, spiritual darkness. And that is a message of hope, the message of the kingdom of God and the hope for mankind. And so that is the duty of the church to do that, to preach that, to make it known. So the gospel is to be preached to this world. It is not that, well, I have the truth and I'm okay and that's it. And we don't have to do that. Yes, we do. And it is that work and duty of the church to proclaim that good news. And we have the example of God's apostle at the end time, pouring himself into reaching this world with that good news of God's soon coming kingdom. And that's what we look forward to. That's what we pray for. That's what we desire to see, the return of Christ, because it will only come about by the return of Christ to this world. So it is a light, the preaching of the truth, to enlighten this world, which is in darkness. And that will be, and God's people will continue to do that. So that's that third example that Christ is talking about here. And he's explaining to them about the kingdom of God. And these were all related to God's soon coming kingdom. The fourth parable that Christ gave, we go back to Matthew chapter 13. And that is the grain of mustard seed. The grain of mustard seed. And we pick that up in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31 and 32. And he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and, it says, rest or lodge in its branches. So Christ is liking the kingdom of God here to a mustard seed, a little herb, and it is so small. And it grows into a tree, and he is talking about a herb here. He could have used maybe a bigger tree. We have trees that are much bigger today, the oak tree and the horse chestnut tree, and many other trees are big, large, tall trees. But he is talking here about a herb, a little herb. And it is a tree or a bush, and birds can just light on it and rest on the tree or the bush. And he's saying that the mustard seed is so small. And he says this man sows it in the ground, and then it becomes a large bush. And he's using here the kingdom of God has the smallest of beginnings. It has so small a beginning, yet the kingdom of God will ultimately fill all the earth. And will spread out and out and out and have no end. And it started very, very small. And very small indeed. And we know in this time, in human existence on this earth, God started to call one man, Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and others were added, Moses and David and Daniel and the other prophets, and the women of Esther and Sarah. And they yielded their lives to God. And God used them and started so small. Well, we can see here in Daniel, just hold your place there, but Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Then to him, that is Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. And his dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. So this is talking about God's kingdom, and it's going to grow and grow and grow, and it's going to last forever. And then we just drop down to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What a magnificent destiny. What incredible glory, brethren. This is the wonderful future for all true Christians, to inherit all things, the entire universe, and be filled by the kingdom of God, and Christ as King and ruler over all, under the Father. And that is how it will start so small, God's kingdom, and has and will grow and grow and grow. The parable of the mustard seed. Then we come to the next one, That is the kingdom likened to leaven, the parable of leaven. And we just continue on reading in verse 33. This is the fifth parable that Christ gave. And another parable he spoke to them. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So we see that Christ uses this example to show the disciples that the way the kingdom of God is like. They were familiar with it as we are today with yeast and what it does. And it leavens and how it is used. And they used it. We use it today. And we understand that a little leaven, as it says in scriptures, the Apostle Paul said, a little leaven is all that is necessary to leaven the whole lump of dough. So you go and you make bread and you get the meal and you get the flour and the liquid and maybe a little bit of salt and some might like sugar, a little bit of sugar, and then in goes the yeast and it's all mixed in there and the producing of a lovely loaf of bread and maybe other things that we can use. And yeast is in there and it has that effect of rising. And it can be good. We know coming up to the days of unleavened bread, we put leaven out of our homes. We don't consume for 7 days leavened products. But here's an example where Christ likens the kingdom of God to leaven. So the knowledge of God and his way started very small and will ultimately blanket the earth with true knowledge of God and his way, the kingdom of God. And it's like leaven. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, we see just a scripture here describing this wonderful time when the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. And we just read one verse here, and this prophecy talking about events in millennium. In verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 11, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God will have spread right over the earth. How exciting that will be. God's way of life. So that's the fifth parable that Christ used. Let's go then to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we read in verse 26, the next one, verse 26, the sixth parable, and that is the seed cast into the ground, the parable of the growing seed. And we read in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4, and Christ said, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and that is, he sows the seed, he throws the seed out, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first a blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it to the sickle, because the harvest has come. So a farmer will go out and he will spread the seed on the ground, and then he goes away, and he sleeps, it says, by night, and he rises by day, he gets up each day, he goes to bed, he gets up each day, and things happen. And the rains come, and that's good, and the sun shines, and it's warm and very pleasant, and it grows. But he doesn't consider what's going on there, and he thinks, well, what's taking place here, and analyzes that. He just goes on doing other things. And then a time comes for him then to go out and to harvest what he has sown. So he doesn't give too much thought about it. But Christ was teaching the disciples here about the way things happen and how the seed goes out and then there's fruit at the end of that. And we can learn here what the Apostle Paul, he understood this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I planted the seed, I spoke the words, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase or the growth. God gives the growth. So Paul is saying here, yes, we have our part, we plant, but he's giving God all the credit for the growth, because Apollos would water. You know, Apollos would come along and work with the people and encourage them and help them, and that's, of course, important. But God gives the increase, and the growth is between a person and God, what they do with God's word. And it is the working of God's Holy Spirit. God causes each member of the church to grow in grace and in knowledge and in character. This is brought about by God's Holy Spirit working in each individual person in their life. And it's not the ministry. They have their purpose to plant, yes, to water, to help. And the planting is the preaching. But God adds to his church, and God will reap his own harvest in due time. So the ministry have a function, a very important function, in God's church. But the growth and the overcoming and working is between God and that person. And so it gets on. What Christ is saying here in this parable is that the farmer does so much, but really the growth takes place in the ground, and the farmer is doing nothing about that. Now we know too that when there's lack of water, we have to go and water. Yes, but all that God has put that in place, so we get the fruits that come from the ground, from the soil. So God's ministers plant the seed, they care for it while it comes to fruition. So God is doing all that and working with human beings and bringing them to that harvest of eternal life. So we've seen six of these parables that Christ gave, and then he explains these to the disciples. And we have looked at them. Now we come to four more parables that Christ gave, and he gave them privately to the disciples. And we go back to Matthew chapter 13, and we look at these four here that are mentioned, and we see the seventh one, the seventh parable, in verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. And this is the parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So the kingdom of God is like a treasure. And treasure is very, very valuable. But it's in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So here, this man, he finds it. He finds treasure. And he is overjoyed. He's excited about finding a treasure. And that's understandable. You find a treasure worth a lot of money, it's something to be excited about. But the spiritual understanding of this is here, this individual comes across this treasure without maybe seeking it, not looking for it. And he's excited about it. He or she is excited. So they come across the wonderful good news of the kingdom of God. They come across the great purpose in life, what they have to do, what is required of them. And they're excited about it. They're joyous. And they go and sell all that they have and buy the field. They go all out. They put it all on the line to get and attain this knowledge and to have more knowledge and to grow and to change and use that knowledge, because they've come across the wonderful truth and the truths of God about the kingdom of God, purpose in life, God's whole way of life that brings great blessings. They do that and they are so excited. So there's two things here that we see that's mentioned. Not everyone who is called is seeking the truth of God. They stumble onto the truth. They're not really searching for great understanding. It happens. And I know that in my life, I was a young man, maybe in my late teens, 18, 19, and I listened to Radio Luxembourg. There was programs that I liked on that station. And I came in pretty good, coming from Luxembourg, there near France, in Europe. And It had programs like Dan Dare and programs like Perry Mason that I was interested in. But I also started to listen to religious broadcasts that went out at 11:30 on weeknights. And I started to listen to Mr. Armstrong and The World Tomorrow on Monday night and Tuesday night at 11:30. So instead of being asleep, I was listening to Mr. Armstrong. I also listened to Billy Graham and The Hour of Decision and George Beverly Shea, and he was singing his heart out. I listened to him. But Mr. Armstrong stood out. The things that he had to say stood out. Now, was I searching for understanding? Not really. I'd never read the Bible that much. I didn't attend church that much. But I did have an inquiring mind. I wanted to know certain things, specific things. But I listened to Mr. Armstrong and paid attention to what he had to say. And so I sort of stumbled across the truth and started to act on it little by little with understanding. Things I did not understand. A lot of things I did not know. But I started to learn things and then put them into practice little by little. And then eventually requesting a visit and being visited. And that started a whole process. And the second point that's brought out in this parable is that a wise person will recognize the value and meaning of that high calling, of that knowledge. They recognize it deeply, and then they act on it. And they will make sure nothing jeopardizes their efforts to obtain eternal life in God's kingdom. That's what it eventually comes to. That we are going to hold on to that and be determined to do that. So that's the parable of the hidden treasure that Christ is explaining here, that when it is preached, it is like a treasure, and it's exciting, and it is joyous to come to understand that knowledge. And we talk about the first love of the truth, a joyous time, a wonderful time, and how that we are to be always excited about hearing God's truth. Great joy, and how much we love to receive the sermons from headquarters. And it's exciting to hear from God's ministry the things that are brought out. And it's exciting to hear them. And we love to hear them. And we love the truth. And we never get tired of hearing the truth. And of course, then we have to live that whole way of life. To live and put effort into attaining eternal life. We know it is a gift from God. It is a wonderful gift, a tremendous gift that we've always got to be thankful for. That God has worked with us in his love and his mercy and kindness that he has towards us. And he is making it all possible. But our part, we know we have a part to do. And it's a very important part. So that is the parable, the seventh one, the hidden treasure. The eighth one is continuing on then to read, is the pearl of great price. The parable of the pearl of great price. Verse 45 of Matthew 13. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Yes, a person and a merchant or an individual will seek beautiful pearls, very valuable, wonderful things. People love pearls. They're rare. They're expensive. But this merchant was seeking. He was seeking. He was going after these pearls. Who, when he has found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold everything and bought it. He went all out for this pearl. He found one pearl of great price. Now, maybe other pearls wouldn't be as valuable, but this one was one that was of great price. And he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He recognized he was seeking something. In this case here, this describes a person searching for spiritual understanding and truth. So not everyone stumbles upon the truth. They are seeking this truth. And the truth is of the kingdom of God, how exciting it is. And they wanted to know the purpose in life. Perhaps they had looked at the Bible and they had come across in our time, in our way, and read about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and wondered about what does it really mean? I wonder what it means. And then when they come across that, they're seeking that understanding and they're seeking it. And as they are genuinely seeking and beseeching God and asking God, God will guide them to see and understand what it really means. So seeking the kingdom of God with all their heart, with all their might, that's what it goes on to say. He sold all that he had and bought it. He went all out. And that's what we have to do, brethren, to go all out for this pearl that we have, and we're going to hold on to that pearl. We're not going to let go because of the wonderful millennium that is coming upon this earth, an exciting time, a wonderful time that is described. We can go and see it here. Maybe you should turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. We see where Micah is talking about this wonderful time. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Talking about God's kingdom on this earth. That great mountain, the kingdom, that government. And shall be exalted above the hills, the smaller, the lesser nations, the small nations. And the people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Yes, people will want to go God's way. And he will teach us his way, that way of life. And they want to be taught, because they know it brings the happiness and joy to their lives. But they also know that there's something even greater, eternal life. And we shall walk in his paths, and out of Zion the law shall go forth. God's law, God's whole way of life, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, verse 3. And he shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. No more war. No more killings. No more suffering, which is horrible. War is horrible. It is terrible. And the suffering of people that down through the age of man's rule and Satan's influence on this earth and the influence upon human beings has brought untold misery through war and great, great suffering. And they will not learn that way any more. Verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So we see that people now, in this time, right now, are fearful. Right in their own homes, people are fearful. There's so much fear, and they're afraid. But it will not be like that in the kingdom of God during the millennium. So we've come now to the ninth parable. And we see that in verse 47 of Matthew 13. The net cast into the sea, the parable of the net, or the dragnet, that's cast to the sea. This is the ninth one, in verse 47 of Matthew 13. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Of course, many of the disciples were fishermen. They knew what Christ was talking about here. They would have a net, and that they would then start to go fishing, and the net would be cast out, and it would gather some of every kind. All varieties of fish would be caught, or many varieties of fish would be caught, which when it was full, they drew to shore. Yeah, that's full now, let's get it in. So they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So they found the fish that they wanted, and the fish that they did not want, they just discarded. They kept, of course, the good fish. And Christ goes on to explain this. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will cast forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So Christ is explaining here to the disciples at that time and explaining to us that the preaching of the gospel attracts all kinds of people. But not everyone attracted by what they hear is truly converted and heading for the kingdom of God. They're just not. We know of a man in scripture that is mentioned in the book of Acts, Simon Magus. He believed, it says, and he was baptized, but he was not converted. He did not yield to God, and he didn't follow and have the right attitude, but he did believe. He heard things. He believed it. I think he thought it would suit him. And we know from warnings in the Bible of those who were dangerous in the church, and the Apostle Paul had to speak out about them in Acts chapter 20. If you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30, Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul is here with the elders from Ephesus, and he was giving them instructions and giving them information, things that they had to know, and left them in great emotion that it says at the end of this chapter. But we see in verse 29, he says to them, and a warning for us today as well that we can learn from. For I know this, that he says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He described them as savage. Savage wolves. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and that is dangerous things, misleading things, deceiving people, to draw away the disciples after them, looking for a following, and warning them. They're in there. The Apostle Paul may have known them, he knew them, but they were there. They were not truly converted, yielding to God. He says in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He was concerned for the church. He was concerned and worried in the sense of not terrible worry, but he was concerned about these things, and he was concerned to tears about those who would come in and those who were in and would deceive people. And Peter says the same in 2 Peter chapter 2, warning too of these people who truly were there for the wrong reasons and were very much deceived and deceiving people. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, for there were also false prophets among the people. So there are false teachers who were out there preaching things, out in the world but not too far away, even as there will be false teachers among you. So right in there, false teachers, there coming in, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, destructive, destroying the good things, the right things, the truth, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. That's what it will lead to. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, turning away from the truth, twisting the truth, and doing damage. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceiving words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They keep working at it. They keep working away. They're dangerous. They are to be watched. These people had come into the church to the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and others, and they were there. So the net that is cast to the sea brings all sorts and brings problems. But talks there in verse 48 in Matthew 13 of the good and of the bad, good and bad. And there's that clear distinction that's there. And then we come to the last parable, verse 52. This is the 10th one. This is the householder and his treasure. The householder and his treasure. In verse 51, and Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. They understood these things that Christ was preaching to them. And then he says in verse 52, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old, things new and old. So it's talking about a scribe, that's one who understood scripture and understood the things in the past and the things that are new. So we see here Christ is explaining here to them that the kingdom of God is like this treasure. There are things that are new and things that are old. And to the disciples, these new things were the teaching of Jesus Christ, the things that they were learning from Christ that he would bring out. The disciples themselves would teach new things. And that would be, for instance, the spiritual intent of God's laws. And of course, many other things that Christ brought out and he taught, they were new, but there was old as well. And the old things were the things of the what we call the Old Testament. For them, it was Scripture. All those things that are in there. And so for us, brethren, we know that we are to live by all of God's Word. That is the Old Testament and the New Testament. and there was going to be new things for them to teach and preach, built upon the things that were on the old. But there were new principles, new things. We know that in the New Testament, there are something like over 800 references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. And there are something over 280 direct quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. So they go together, old and new. New things, yes, and Christ had much to say and explain to them of new understanding and new truths, but they were based on God's Word. They were based on the Scriptures that they had, so that they would teach that. The church is built upon the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, that foundation stone, but the church is built on the prophets. So the things that they taught are so important for us today, and of course, the apostles and what they taught. And for us, the apostle in our time, at the end time, was Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and the things that he taught from God's Word and his experiences that he went through are of such great value for God's church today. The things that he did, and Mrs. Armstrong working as a team, working together, and the tremendous blessings that come from the things that he has shared with us through his autobiography and his other writings, and also the things that he had to say to us. God's apostle, and we're so blessed by his example and the example of his wife. So there's new things and old things that are in Scripture, and so we today have the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and then we have the teachings and the inspiration of the prophets and others who wrote in the Old Testament as we refer to it today. That completes that 10th parable that Christ gave to the disciples, teaching them, and it says in verse 53, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there." He left. He had finished teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. As far as this is concerned, of course, his whole purpose, all his teachings were all based around the kingdom of God. That was the message that Christ brought. So we must, brethren, hold on to that hidden treasure and also the pearl of great price. That's what we must do, brethren, that we have received that. That is our responsibility now. We've seen what Christ taught in the parables and how they do apply to us, because we are destined for God's kingdom if we endure to the end, if we grow and overcome, and we stay with the truth. So we have received that pearl. We're going to hold on to that pearl of great price. Or we have received that hidden treasure. So we must make sure that we are also the good that we read about here in that net that's cast, and all the different fish, if you like, people, and they're described as the good. So we are to be the good when that net is drawn to the shore, and that we will value and use the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, so with the power of God that we can enter God's kingdom and to help others obtain the same goal. That's our purpose. We're not just called now. We have the knowledge and we keep it to ourselves. No, we have knowledge to be given to the world, and of course in a far greater way when Christ comes back to this earth. So let's just close with the scripture here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. This is referring back to the parable of the sower and the good ground. And we see this in Luke chapter 8 verse 15. But the ones, you know, that is the seed that is cast out, talking about individuals, the one that fell on good ground, fertile ground, are those who, having heard the word, it says in Matthew, also understanding the word, they've heard it, they've understood it, with a noble or an honest and good heart or a good mind, having that noble or honest mind and good mind, they keep it. So they hear and they keep and they won't let go. They hold on to and bear fruit with patience, with endurance. So it's bearing fruit, using that knowledge in all its aspects, with that understanding, with that right attitude, right heart, and yielding and submitting to God and being fashioned and molded by God and being used by God, so that we can then be used in a far greater way in God's kingdom. So, brethren, it's upon us to be moving forward, going forward, towards the kingdom of God with patience and endurance. That's what we must do as God's people.